what they think. And because of that, in my preaching, I do a lot of character studies in the Bible. And so, henceforth today, again, I'm going to do that. But before we do that, let's pray. Lord, we love you today. Thank you, Father, for your precious word. Oh, God, I just pray now you'll fill our hearts with your word. Lord, please fill me with the power of the Holy Spirit. Now touch my lips and make me effective. I'll thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to show you two different men in the Bible, very, very famous people. The first one is Saul. And we're not going to take the time to look at all this stuff because it's just way too much information. But if you go clear back to 1 Samuel chapter 8, we won't, but the people kept coming to Samuel. Samuel was the last judge over the people. And they said, "We want a king." I don't need that stuff. "We want a king. We want to be like all the other nations around here. We want to be just like the Amalekites and the Amorites and all these other wicked nations, in that we want a leader we can see." And so, of course, Samuel, he knew this was not what God wanted. He knew that this was against what the Lord wanted. You know, if you got God as your king, you got a pretty good king, I'd say.
Amen.
That's pretty good leadership in my book. But so the people, they didn't like that idea. So they said, "We want a king." So Samuel said, he went and inquired of the Lord. The Lord said, "Go ahead, give them what they want. Give them what they want, and once they get it, they won't like what they got." And so if you ever read the story, 1 Samuel chapter 9, he goes and he chooses out Saul. And look at the beginning of Saul's, right before he becomes king and so forth, before he's anointed and so forth. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 9. We'll flip back to the chapter there. And look at verse 21, 1 Samuel 9, 21. "And Saul answered and said," he's talking to Samuel, "Am I not a Benjamite of the smallest of the tribes of Israel? And my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou so to me?" And so Saul, at the beginning, he had an air of humility about him. He says to Samuel, "Who am I? I'm a nobody. Why are you picking me to do this job? I'm nobody in God's eyes. I haven't made any great accomplishments. I haven't done anything tremendous for the Lord." And so he's got the right attitude going into the thing. But I want to show you some problems that Saul had. And I didn't choose that song for nothing. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 10 now. In verse 9. And I just want to show you this because of different preachers argue different things. I just want to kind of set up my argument, I guess, a little bit to you. Verse 6. "And the Spirit of the Lord will come upon thee." This is Samuel telling Saul about his new position and so forth, about being king over the people. "And thou shalt prophesy with them, and shalt be turned into another man." I think that's interesting wording. "Shall be turned into another man. And let it be, when these signs are come unto thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. Thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings, and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry, till I come to thee, and show thee what thou shalt do." Now, Samuel says to Saul, the Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you. And I think, honestly, in my heart, this is when Saul got saved. Because if you go into the next verse, it says that God gave Saul another heart on that day. And he was turned into another man. Well, 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things pass away. Behold, all things become new." I think on this day, Saul was saved. But Samuel says, as soon as these things happen, I want you to go down to Gilgal, and then I'm going to come there a week later, and we're going to offer burnt offerings for you. So that's the first I just want to set that up. Now, look at 1 Samuel. Where is it now? I just lost it. Anyway, okay, it doesn't matter. The point is that you'll notice that Samuel, or Saul, I mean, he waits 7 days, and then he notices, well, Samuel hasn't came. Where is he? Why isn't he here yet? What's the holdup? And so, first thing you know, Saul decides, well, I guess Samuel's not coming, so I'm going to offer the sacrifice for myself. Now, Samuel was very plain about his instructions to Saul. Very plain, he said, meet me at Gilgal, and I'm going to offer a sacrifice and burnt offerings for you, that God will take favor on your reign as king. And so, he didn't do that. He decided he was going to make his own sacrifice. Here it is. If you look at chapter 13, it says in the first verse there, Saul reigned 1 year, and when he reigned 2 years over Israel, and so forth, he goes on. And look what it says there in verse 9, or verse 8. They tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings. And he offered the burnt offering. Now, was he supposed to do that? No. No. Samuel said, meet me at Gilgal, wait 7 days, I'll be there, I'll offer the offering, and God will bless your reign over this nation. So he decides, well, he hasn't shown up, so I guess I'll have to do it. And so look at what it says there in verse 10. It came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him, that he might salute him. And Samuel said, what hast thou done? And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication unto the Lord. Look what he says. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. He's saying, he's making excuses. Well, I didn't really want to do this, but I forced myself. It was very difficult for me, but I made myself do it. He's making excuses. He's making excuses. And then we could look further into Samuel's life, or Saul's life. If you look in chapter 14, we won't take a long time with that. But he almost lets his own son be killed because of his own foolishness. He doesn't inquire of the Lord. He doesn't pray. He doesn't ask God's favor. And almost lets his own son, Jonathan, which was the best thing about Saul's family was his son, Jonathan. Jonathan, if you read throughout 1 and 2 Samuel, you'll find out that Jonathan was a godly young man. Yep. He was the best thing that ever happened to Saul, was his son. And so he's trying to say, well, because Jonathan, because you didn't do what I told you to, I'm going to have to kill you. And so the people said, no, he saved us this day. Don't kill your only son that saved us. And then if you look at 1 Samuel chapter 15, now look at verse 15. Okay, Samuel comes to Saul and he says, the Amalekites have profaned the name of God. They've worshipped other idols, and God wants them to be completely destroyed. And we won't take the time to read it, but verse 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, Samuel says, here's what God is telling you to do, Saul. Go down to the Amalekites, completely destroy every man, woman, child, and beast, everything that they have decimated. God doesn't want there to be anything left. Not man, not woman, not child, not beast. Nothing. Completely destroyed. So let's see what he does. And verse 7. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive. Does that sound right? Does that sound like he's following instructions? No, Samuel said, destroy everybody. Okay, so let's keep reading. And utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, the lambs, all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, they utterly destroyed. They destroyed utterly. In other words, all the junk, you know, if the animals looked sick, or if it was something they didn't want, this is all trash, we'll just send this to Goodwill, we'll burn this. But all this good stuff, we're going to keep for ourselves. Now, was this Saul's battle or was this God's battle? This wasn't in Saul's heart to do this. Samuel said, God wants you to do this as a job for him. This was God's battle. This was God's idea, and it was God's spoil. It was God's property to do with as he saw fit. And what God saw fit was eliminate it. I don't want it. Because why? Because they're wicked people. And it's dirty. It's dirty. Okay, it's vile. It's all tainted. So then we find out, of course, he didn't do that. So then look at verse 19. And this is Samuel talking. He said, wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord? And here again, look at what Samuel said. And Saul said unto Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord. Now wait a minute. Did he obey the voice of God, or did he not? He didn't. He kind of did the job, but he did it in a way that, number one, he would benefit from it. Number two, it would make him look good, like he's a big, strong king. Okay? And he did not do the job that God set him out to do. Well, let's read that again, verse 20. I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. Now, how many of you guys in here have had this said to you by your parents? Non-married, whatever your name is, go do blah, blah, blah. And you come back and they say, now, did you do thus and thus? Yeah. Here it is. And they say to you, that's not what I told you to do. You ever have that? I used to get that a lot because I was always kind of out on Mars somewhere. And I've done that with my own kids. Come back and say, that is not what I just told you to do this. Well, that's what I did. No, you didn't. Here's what you did over here. This is what I said to do. But see, in God's economy, we can't do that. You know, that's okay with mom and dad. Maybe we don't quite get all the details. But God had a very specific set of rules and plans laid out for Saul, and he blew it. He would not. What it really boiled down to is he decided he was going to serve God his way and not God's way.
Right.
So, when Saul decided in his heart that he was not really going to serve God God's way, then that's not really serving God at all, is it? If I decide, well, I'm gonna serve the Lord my own way. I'll give you an insight to being a music guy. I get this all the time. People will come in here to the church all the time, not a member of the church, not saved, not baptized, and they want to get up and sing a solo. Happens all the time. All the time people come in and they say, my granddaughter's the best singer in the whole world, and she wants to come in and sing. Okay, great. Does she want to join the church and get saved and baptized? Well, my granddaughter's the best singer in the whole world. But see, we have to do things God's way, by God's methods. Saul here, he wanted to do things his own way. And so look at what he says here, what Saul said in verse 21. But the people took of the spoil. I obeyed the voice of the Lord, he says in verse 20. The people took of the spoil. What does the Lord say back there in verse 9. He said, but Saul and the people spared Agag and Bethshan sheep. Saul and the people. You know what? You know what I think? I think Saul led the people to do this. And then when God, or through Samuel, says, hey, you didn't know what, obey my instructions, he blamed it all on them.
Right.
Well, it's these crummy people. It wasn't me. I did my job. I did what I was supposed to do. No, he didn't. Now, look, you've all heard these verses that I'm about to read to you, but I want you to read them again with me. Look at verse 22. And Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Now, jokingly, there's a phrase that goes around. I've heard it. You've heard it. It's better to ask forgiveness than permission. You ever hear that phrase? Some of us say it more often than others. Better to ask forgiveness than permission. In other words, I'll just go do what I want to do and then say, I'm sorry, later. But God here is saying through Samuel, Samuel's saying, Saul, don't you realize what you've done? You have ruined the whole plan. Now, if you go back, I want to show you this. I kind of touched on this, I think, the last time I preached. Turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 13 for just a second. I want to show you this. 1 Samuel 13, 13. And Samuel said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly. This is when he offers his own sacrifice, which he wasn't supposed to do, where he says, I forced myself. He said, thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which you commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. Forever. He had the opportunity to be king over Israel and have his seed and his family be king on the throne of Israel forever.
Right.
That means that originally, initially, somehow, God would have worked it out where Jesus Christ came through the line of Benjamin, through the line of Saul and the house of Saul. But because he blew it, because he would not obey, because he would not take God at his word and obey his exact instructions, no. God said, well, I got a better man lined up for me now. You guys, you picked out your people. Now I'm going to pick out my guy. And he's going to get the job done. And I'm going to send the Savior through his line. And I just want to stress this to you. This is what the whole thing is about. And we're not going to spend much time on David because we all know the story of David. David was a mighty man. He did fought Goliath as a youth and chopped his head off, and he led the armies of Israel to victory, did great things. I want to show you something here, though. Think about this. And that, I'm not going to read much more. I want to just share this with you now. Saul, did you ever see where Saul committed murder? I mean, other than wartime. You ever read that in the Bible? I never read that in the Bible. Did you ever read where Saul committed adultery? I didn't read that in the Bible. Saul had two main problems. Number one, he refused to listen to God's instructions. Refused to do things God's way. Number two, when he got caught, he blamed it on somebody else. When Samuel would catch him and say, what are you doing here? This is wrong. Oh, well, they did it, or this is the reason I had to do this. He would not obey the voice of the Lord. You know what? David was guilty of murder. He was guilty of making his neighbor drunk. He made Uriah the Hittite, he made him drunk in his own house. Then lied about all that and slept with his wife and murdered the guy after all that. And yet, God still blessed his family. You say, well, that's a lot worse than what Saul did. Really? Not in God's economy. And I want to show you why. Turn now to Psalm chapter 51. You say, well, Brother Mark, we can't say that one sin is worse than another. I agree with that. I want to show you the difference between Saul and David. obviously. Should we murder people and then cover it up? No, no way. Shouldn't do that. But I want to show you the difference between Saul and David. And it's right here in Psalm 51. Look at verse 3. This is David. He wrote this song, or a psalm, after his sin with Bathsheba. Verse 3 sums it all up. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. You see the difference between these two men? It's responsibility and obedience. You know what? It's one thing for us to mess up. Young persons, we're all going to mess up. I'm 45 years old, still messing up all the time. Still sin all the time. Because why? Because we're all sinners. But you know what the difference is between a person that God can use and a person that God cannot use? Is owning up to your problems.
Right.
Owning up to your sin. Say, yes, Lord, I did this. I'm the one that did this. Not, I forced myself, or they made me, or no, it wasn't me, it was them. No, it's my responsibility to look inside my heart and say, God, forgive me. I apologize. I did this wrong. And it was against you that I did this. Just like Brother Ballard was talking about that young man that was looking to come to the school. That is a man. That is a young man that can look inside of his own heart and say, I'm at fault. Nobody else. Just me. And we could go on for hours looking at these two men. But I just want to share that with you today. Obedience, obedience, obedience is so vitally important. You know what, young person? There's going to be some of you that leave this school and you'll never catch a hold of the idea that God is trying to plant in your heart and your teachers are trying to plant in your heart about obeying the voice of the Lord. You'll do it your way, like Frank Sinatra. Well, I know my teacher wants me to do this, and I know Brother Ballard really said we're supposed to do this, but I'm going to wear this, or I'm going to act this way. Always trying to bend the rules. I just really don't like that, so I'm going to do things my way. Obedience, just obey a little bit.
Right.
Obey a whole lot, really.
Yes.
But these rules that are set down here at BBCA are here for a reason. It's to form you into a godly young person. It's not to give you a hard time. It's not to make your life miserable. It's to form you and make you conformable to the image of Jesus Christ. It's not to have somebody riding your back. That's not our goal in life, is to make your life miserable. Our goal in life is to make you a shining example of Christianity. But if your heart says, I don't like this, and I don't like that, and I think they're always out to get me, and everybody else is at fault except for me, you're never going to be anything for Jesus Christ as long as you have that attitude.
Right.
Never. Obedience. Obedience. I want to show you one last thing. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3. I'm sorry, 2 Timothy, I apologize. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Everybody knows this verse, but I still love it. Verse 16. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. Now look at this. And is profitable for four things: for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And what the Bible is saying there is God's word does four things. Doctrine. It says, here's what's right over here. For reproof. That means you're not doing right. Reproof means you're not doing right. Correction means here's how to make it right. Instruction in righteousness. Here's how to keep it right. And we all need that. Doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. Here's what's right. You're not doing right. Here's how to make it right. Here's how to keep it right. That's all of God's word. Now, why do we do that? Look at the next verse. That the man of God may be perfect, truly furnished unto all good works. Do you know what this school is about, young person? It's about you. And it's about making you and conforming you to the image of Jesus Christ and giving you the tools that you need to be a victorious Christian in this world. If some of you go out and serve God full time as a missionary, evangelist, teacher, preacher, that's great. But first off, the first thing is to give you the tools to become a victorious Christian in this world. And you can do it. But the first thing you got to do is humble yourself and obey. It's just that simple. It's just that simple. You know, I have a job here. My job is I'm over the junior high kids. And my job in the church here is I plan the music for the church, what we're going to sing as congregation, choir, special groups, and so forth, playing cantatas. That's my job. You know what? I have a boss in this church. Actually, I have two of them. That fellow right there is my boss. And the preacher of this church, the pastor of this church, is also my boss. Now, I can do one of two things. Assistant here, I can do one of two things. I can either try to skirt around what they ask me to do and kind of halfway do what they ask me to do, and well, I really don't like that, so I'm just going to do it my way, and then I'll just deal with the problem later. I can do that. Probably a pretty crummy idea. Probably won't last here too long if that happens. But I could do that, you know. There's a lot of music men out there like that. Well, I don't really like this, so I'm going to do this instead. I can do that. Or I can just do what they ask me to do and say, okay, Lord, here's my position in the church. You've placed me in this position, and I humbly agree to the terms and conditions of what I'm placed here to do. See, it doesn't matter how old or young you are. You've always got somebody in authority over you. And it's up to us as Christians to recognize that and just be obedient. That's all God wants us to do. Murder or disobedience? Which one's worse? I don't know. I think God says in this story here, disobedience is a lot worse. He took a kingdom away from that guy because he would not obey. And I'm just asking you as young people, if there's something in your heart or your attitude where you say, well, I don't like this and I don't like what they're trying to make me do here, humble yourself before God. God has placed you in this school for a reason. Yep. You didn't just happen to come here by accident.
Right.
God has put you here for a reason. And so if you have that strife in your heart and that contention, well, I don't like these rules and how come they got to do this and why can't we just... If I could tell you all the times I hear that, well, why can't we just, no, why can't you just?
Right.
Why can't you just obey?
Right. That's it.
Why can't you just listen to the rules and obey the rules?
Right.
God has put you in this place. Obedience is the very best way to show that